And we come to the last message in Daniel, and it's no surprise that it's God's last message to Daniel as well. And we see that the battle between God and Satan has been going on now for some 6,000 years. And this battle for the souls of men is going to continue until Satan is cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. Now let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed hope that we have of our eternal home in heaven and the coming of our Saviour for us. Lord, we are so thankful and mindful, Lord, that we live in a time, Father, where we are to be watching, waiting and working for the cause of Christ. And Lord, as we come to your word now, just bless us, Lord, in a mighty way, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, there's when you open up your Bibles from Genesis all the way to Calvary, there's a river of blood that flows. And since the day God created Adam, he has longed for and sought for a people to honour him as God supreme in all ways and in all things. And the devil has always been jealous and envious of God and who he is. And that's the reason that Lucifer is the devil today. In his original state, he was the anointed cherub, and he was the shining one. But the old story, jealousy cost him that wonderful estate that he had. And he became the dirty murderer and liar that he is today. Now, I don't have any doubt at all that we're living in the closing days, the prophetic hours of the time of grace. And the next great event in store for this world is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture for his church. And the church will be called out to meet Jesus in the air. The Holy Spirit will be called out with the church. Then the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed. Antichrist cannot be unveiled until the Holy Spirit's taken out of 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But when he that letteth be taken out with the church, Satan will then reveal what he considers his masterpiece, his incarnation, Antichrist. And then it's going to follow a period of 7 years of tribulation, and this week of years will be shortened. We don't know how long or what it will be for the sake of the elect. And if not, the Bible's very clear, there would be no flesh saved. Now, then the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and the nations of this earth will gather for the last great battle between men on this earth. Now, the battle of Gog and Magog will be between God and, or the battle of God and Magog between, will be between God and their armies, and fire will come down from heaven and it will completely wipe out the enemies of God. And we're told that blood will run to the bits of horses in that battle. And if you've been to that valley of Armageddon there, it is one of the most vast places you'll ever see in your life. And to understand the depth of that blood, it just blows your mind. Absolutely blows your mind. And we will see that at the close of that, Jesus will personally cast the Antichrist into the lake of fire, and Satan will be placed in a bottomless pit and sealed for 1,000 years. And the horror of the tribulation will end. Now, Ezekiel 37 to 39, I think it tells us there it takes some 7 months or so just to clean up the land after this battle. And we will have 1,000 years of glorious peace on this earth. Goodwill towards men. The curse on creation will be gone, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. And we see things Daniel prophesied more than 2,500 years ago being literally fulfilled before our eyes. You know, we're living in the hour of the fulfillment of things which Daniel did not understand, even though God gave them to him for him to write down. Brother says, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Notice we see a conjunction there, and at that time. That refers to the events of chapter 11 concerning, remember, the king which did according to his own will. It's about his battle, his defeats, his destruction. And the end of chapter 11 brought us to the end of the great tribulation as it was applied to the Antichrist and the world powers. And we see here, Michael stands up. Now, as I was doing a study on this of Michael, I thought, gosh, there's three messages of studies just on this one angel. Such as his work in the Bible. But Michael stands up, and he's mentioned twice before in chapter 10, 13, and 21, that here he's called the great prince. And he's standing up for Daniel's people. So he's standing up for the Jewish people. Now in Revelation 12, 7 to 9, we read, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, Michael leads a battle against the devil in heaven, and he wins the battle, and he casts the devil down to earth. You know, Michael is the only archangel mentioned in our scriptures. No matter what other beliefs and religions say about archangels, there's only one in the scripture that we have, the King James Bible anyway, addressed, and that is Michael in Jude verse 9. And to me, then, that seems reasonable that he is associated with the resurrection of the saints, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Michael's associated with the resurrection. And when he stands up, it tells us there that there will be a time of trouble in verse 1. A time of trouble this world has never seen. Now, this is the same time we find in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 20 time. It's a time of the abomination of desolation. Now, we established that it could not have been the time of Titus in 70 AD, because this is all future. Now, I'll give you some verses of this time of suffering. We don't have time to look at it all, but you got Revelation 16, 1 to 21, Jeremiah 30, verses 4 to 7, Ezekiel 20, 34 to 38, and 22, 17 to 22. We have Zechariah 13, 9. You got Malachi 3, 1 to 3, Revelation 6, 19 and 21. It gives a picture that it's a terrible time of judgment. It's a refining time, and it's a terribly, how would we put it, shocking refining time. It's a process that the peoples on the earth will go through, but mainly it is on the Jewish people, on Israel. Listen, I'll share something with you if ever you're worried or concerned. The tribulation has nothing to do with God, Christ's church, his bride. Has nothing to do. The church will not go through or enter into any part of that terrible 7 years that's going to come. And anyone who teaches or anyone who even suggests that the bride of Christ will be under the reign of the Antichrist is wrongly dividing the word of truth. And verse 2 tells us, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now the many of them is referring to thy people in verse 1. So this is not the Gentiles. There's no such thing as a general resurrection. This is a national resurrection of the Jews. Now we have three resurrections. Now the first is a spiritual resurrection. And that's Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 2 to 18, Ephesians 5:14, Romans 6:11. Every believer will be raised from the dead. Physically, they'll be raised. It's a bodily resurrection. The spirit of man never dies. There's no such thing as soul sleep. All that goes into the grave is a body. Now there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, and the bodies of the righteous will be raised at the rapture. That's the first resurrection. And the bodies of the unrighteous, that's the rest of the dead, will not live again for 1,000 years. And that's the second resurrection for the wicked. Now the third resurrection, this is a national resurrection of the nation Israel. You know, right now, nationally, Israel is dead and buried all through the nations of this earth. Jeremiah 16:14 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Now, when God resurrects the nation Israel, they're going to be restored to their own land. All 12 tribes will return. Now, Romans 11:26 says, "So shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, they'll come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." You know, in Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones, we are told that they represent the whole house of Israel. In Ezekiel 37:12, it says, "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." See, this resurrection isn't talking about they're going to come up out of the ground. See, the dry bones in Ezekiel that he saw, see, they were scattered all over the ground, all over the valley. The bones weren't literally in the ground. And God's speaking here of the graves of the nations where the Jews have been scattered and buried as a nation, not individuals. Ezekiel 37:13 says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves over my people and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you. You shall live and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." You know, that's just one of many prophecies that teaches Israel will be brought back to her own land. And it will come to pass, Ezekiel 38:18 says, "At the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." Jeremiah 3:18 tells us, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers." We see in verse 3 of Daniel 12, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." You see, God's word tells us that the wisdom of this world, as we saw this morning, is nothing but the foolishness with God. Absolute foolishness. But the wisdom of God is wiser than all the wisdom of this world put together. And that's why we're told in Galatians 6:3, "If a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." What a powerful verse that is. Now, many like to say in Daniel there that running to and fro is when travel's increased and people are going everywhere. But the Hebrew word for knowledge is the knowledge. Not just an knowledge, it's the knowledge. And it refers to the eyes of a reader. See, that is talking about the understanding of the prophecy. Now, some say that running to and fro does refer to the eyes of a reader in reading the word. But whether or not this is physical or physical wandering and travel is implied, the implication is the attempts to understand the truth. It's going to require a lot of effort to understand what's going on. Look at Amos 8:12 said, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to what? To seek the word, and shall not find it." You know, true wisdom from God is His gift through the study of His word. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Listen, the rapture of the church is not the end. The end is when Antichrist is destroyed and Jesus comes with the church back to this earth and sets up the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not what we preach. We preach today the gospel of God's grace. Now, there's four gospels in the New Testament. We've got the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, the glorious gospel of the appearing of Christ, Titus 2:13. There's the everlasting gospel preached by the angel just before the vile judgments are poured out on the earth. And what good news that will be to those people who have trusted the Lord during the tribulation, because it declares to them that their suffering will soon be over. But it'll be bad news to all those who follow the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself, because it declares that God's judgment on them will come to pass. Matthew 25, we see the sheep and the goats divided. Now, the fourth gospel is the gospel of God's grace. This is what Paul preached in Romans 2:16. He said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." See, the gospel of God's grace, that's the gospel in its fullest development. Do you know why? Because the gospel in the fullest development revealed some very important things. First of all, it revealed the church. Secondly, it revealed the calling out of the church. It then revealed the relationship of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, and the privileges and the responsibilities of God's church. We are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Daniel was told by God in verse 4, he says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Daniel's told, he says, seal up the message. God told him, seal up the message I've given you until the appointed time. See, until then, the message would be known only when God opened it up. It's interesting, now in Revelation 22:10, John was told to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, according to Matthew 13, in the Jews in Jesus' day, they were willingly ignorant, because he said to them, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive." You see, they were blind simply because they refused to see when God would have shown them. 2 Corinthians 3:14 tells us, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." You see, to all generally, but to the Jews mainly, the book of Daniel has been a sealed book. But only until the time of the end, when the prince shall come, the man of sin, the beast. Now this time will close with the destruction of the Antichrist when Jesus comes back in the revelation, and every eye shall see him, and all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Now from verse 5 to verse 12, we see the length of the time of the end. From Daniel 10 to chapter 12, Daniel standing by the Hiddekel River, we know as the Tigris River. And the record we have in these chapters is one vision. The man clothed in linen in verse 6 is the same one in chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. But now we see two other angelic beings, one either side of the river, and one starts talking to him. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand under heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. Now, there's two things we see in those verses. The first one is we see an oath. It says, swear by him that liveth forever. Then we see a length of time. Now, Revelation 10:1, we read, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and with a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when he had seven thunders that uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer." Now for me, this is one and the same. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty angel and the angel in heaven, they swear by God that there shall be time no longer. Now the literal Greek in Revelation reads, "delay no longer." That's the time of the end has arrived. And the mighty angel announced it in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. So there were only 3.5 years remaining, 42 weeks. This is what the man in the white linen is saying to us, times, time, and half a time. Daniel 12:7, the Revelation are in harmony concerning the length of time. Daniel heard perfectly what was said, but he didn't understand what was said. Look at verse 8 in our text. "I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So that length of time is given to these men by the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Israel. Daniel, you have seen. Daniel, you have heard. Daniel, you have obeyed. Daniel, you've written down the words. Seal it up. Don't worry about it, because this vision isn't for you. This vision is for the end of time. And this echoes exactly what Isaiah said in Isaiah 8:16. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." In both those texts, the sealing of the testimonies is not something mysterious. What it means, it refers to the certainty of what God has said, the certainty of the predictions, not just how unknowable they are. He says to Daniel, don't worry, this is exactly what's going to happen. They're sealed. Now, Daniel knew all but two aspects of the prophecies that were revealed to him. First, the temporal aspects, which we share today. We have those. In 1 Peter 1:10, we're told, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, under whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, and not unto those prophets, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The second thing was the additional information beyond what was revealed to him. Now in verse 10 of Daniel 12, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Do you know, as we near the very end of this dispensation of grace, you know that true believers are going to become more dedicated. True believers will become more separated to their Saviour. They will live more holy lives. They will live a greater separated life. And the reason why is we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds for the church, and he could appear before we even finish this meeting. And that's why we are putting away the unholy things. That's why we are changing our mind and attitude to the way we are as Christians. And that's why we live a more dedicated life. That's why we're living a more separated life. And we're not separating ourselves from things. We're separating ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what separation is about. We separate ourselves to God and we join with him. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more dedicated and separated we become. Listen, there will not be a worldwide revival, but because of dedicated Christians, many people will be saved. They'll be made white. And those, I can tell you, who are dedicated to the Lord will suffer because of it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What a wonderful promise, amen? It is. What a joy it is to be put down, kicked in the teeth, all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And at the same time, Timothy tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you know that you study the Bible and you will find every major judgment in the Bible has always been preceded by ignorance of mankind concerning God. You look at the flood. They just carried them. We're going to look at that towards the end of the message. But you look at the flood. They were just partying and marrying and carrying on. 120 years, Noah preached, judgment's coming. No, we'll just laugh at you and we'll live the way we want to live. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the same thing. You look at our day today, it is absolutely no different. In fact, it has waxed worse and worse. The majority of this world's population do not know what is going on. They do not have a clue. But the wise shall understand. You see, those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we see the end of this age right at the door. But you know what we're told? The wicked should do wickedly. And isn't that the truth? It's just getting worse and worse. Why? Because they're blinded because of the God of this age. There's no time for God, the real God. No time for the things of God. That these people live as though, listen, nothing's ever going to go wrong. Nothing's going to happen. And because of that, they see no need to prepare themselves to stand before a holy and righteous God who is going to judge. Verse 11 tells us, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. See, Daniel gets another two measures of time, 1,290 days and 1,335 days. And these begin when the daily sacrifices are taken away. The abomination of desolation is set up. Now, we know that the abomination will stand in the holy temple of God. He will announce that he is God in the middle of that 70th week, Daniel 9:27. He's going to break every promise he made to Israel when he came on the scene offering peace. And so we now see we have three measures of time in Daniel, and each of them begin in the middle of the 70th week. 2,300, Daniel 8, 13 and 14, which we explained was 1,040 days longer than the 3.5 years, and it was to do with the cleansing of the temple, and the future temple described in Ezekiel was built. We looked at that before. And now we've got 1,290 and 1,335 days. One is 30 more days and the other is 45 more days. These all go beyond Daniel's 70th week. Now, I remember I encouraged you in chapter 9 to look at Sir Robert Anderson's work, The Coming Prince, and I'd encourage you to source it out. But the Holy Spirit did not seem fit to reveal what these last two measures lead up to. But when Jesus returns in the Revelation, there'll be other events concerning the Jews nationally that will take place before the millennial kingdom begins. Now, there are things people use say will be the judgment of the living nations. Satan will be bound. But brothers and sisters, when we read this, let's remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this Lord. You see, one thing, there's no need for us to speculate. No need to try and work out what the extra is all about. Daniel didn't understand what he had written, but God told him, "Go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." You see, if God had wanted you and me to know specifically the full meaning of these days, he would have made it known somewhere in his word. And there's a lot we do not know, but God has revealed to us all that we need to know. And many people spend weeks and months and years trying to work things out that they're never going to find the answer to. And they miss out on that glorious relationship with their Savior and reaching out for the lost and bringing them into the kingdom. See, these things have nothing to do with the rapture of the church. They have nothing to do with what we know now, and at the appointed time, God will reveal to wise men exactly what they mean. But verse 11 clearly states to us, from the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, which we know will happen after 3.5 years of peace, there will be then 1,290 days. And this was the answer to Daniel's question, what shall be the end of these things? You know, when the Antichrist seemingly has the world under his control, he will break every promise and the abomination of desolation will be set up. Now, Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 24, and I don't know to claim how to fully understand the meaning of those extra time periods. And I found as I studied this week, the greatest of scholars can't even agree about it. But what I do know, it has nothing to do with my salvation. What I do know is that Jesus died on the cross according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. And believing those truths is what brings salvation. And God, through the Holy Spirit, he dictated to Daniel 12 chapters of scripture. Revelations, symbols, visions, the time of the Gentiles, that God's dealing with Israel, up to the beginning of that glorious reign of Christ, which we saw in Daniel as the stone cut without hands. And Daniel understood some things revealed to him and other things he didn't. And it troubled him. But as God said, look at verse 13. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. You know, everything that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen has been literally fulfilled. And it's all before our eyes today. And as in the days of Noah, our Lord proclaims, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, back in Genesis, especially in chapter 4, we read in there, before the flood, there was an age of building cities. And Cain knew his wife, verse 17, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. It was a day of polygamy. Look at verse 19. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah and the name of the other Zillah. Third, it was a day of agriculture and cattle. Verse 20. And Adah bare Jubal, and he was a father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. See, up until that time, it was sheep and goats. But now there's cattle. Fourth was an age of music. Look at verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of such as handle the harp and organ. Fifth, there was a day of metal. And Zillah also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Nama, the day of metal. Six, it was an age of crime. Look at verses 23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to the wounding of to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. He killed two men. Seventh, it wasn't only just an age of violence, but an age that men boasted of killing more than one man. Verse 24. Brothers and sisters, you put that out before you and you write that out and then you look at our day. Just look at it. When you travel, cities are being built everywhere. You know, when we traveled across China on the train, didn't we? They're just out of nowhere, there's just cities all over the place. We see it here. There's new towns going up, subdivisions, towns, shopping centres, cities being built everywhere. In our day, the divorce courts are filled and many people marry once, twice, three times. Farming, a cattle is big business today. You tell me one place you can go without music blaring in your ears. One place. Every shopping centre, every shop, everything. That's if you can call it music. And it certainly is a day of metal. Homes and buildings, they're no longer using timber. Everything is steel framed. We have a place, a world we live in where wholesale murder is rampant, where war and bloodshed are on the doors of countries all over the globe. And if God is reviving his people, Israel, politically, and he is, allowing the church to drift into apostasy and indifference, if he's allowing nations to centralize politically and powerfully, it may not be much longer before the time of the end arrives. Amen? Now, I remember in my day as a young fella, we used to play a game whenever we had a cousin's or so someone's birthday party. It was hide and seek. Remember that one? You'd count, and at the end of counting to 20, you used to say, ready or not, I'm coming. Are you ready? Because Jesus is coming, ready or not. Will you be with that crowd? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of who he is. Because nothing is going to stop the program of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we live in the times where we can understand what Daniel wrote down. And Lord, we thank you that we are not ignorant of where we are at this time. We thank you for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, may that be our vision. May that be where our thoughts are, where we pin our hopes, because we are not looking for an antichrist. We're not looking for a tribulation. We are looking to be set free in the completeness of the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we've been sealed until that day. And may our words, our actions, our thoughts honor you in everything we say and do. Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated, separated, and, Lord, looking forward to the coming of our Lord. And in the meantime, making sure, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is upon our lips. Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.